So last week, if you recall, we read a portion of Scripture that came from a section of Scripture called the Upper Room Discourse. It was John chapters 14 through 17. And this morning we're going to read another portion of that same passage. And just some kind of things to keep in mind to help us understand what's happening here. This was Jesus' last conversation with his disciples, or full-length conversation before he would be arrested and put on trial and then crucified. And so an overarching concern here for both Jesus and the disciples is this separation that's coming. And so Jesus is concerned for his disciples, and we saw some of that last week as we read a portion of his prayer. And the disciples are concerned as well. And so we're going to keep that in mind as we go through, and it'll help it to make a little bit more sense. But we're going to start reading in verse 26 in chapter 15, and we'll read through verse 15 in chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I made my grandfather cry one time. I actually called him Papa. That sounds worse. Not like Italian Papa, but just Papa. I made my Papa cry one time. Not in a good way, in a bad way. There was actually two times. The first was when I got my ear pierced, but that was a bad, did not go over well, but I'm thinking about another time that I made him cry. I told him that when Mary rode to Bethlehem, or went to Bethlehem rather, she probably did not ride on a donkey. The rationale for this statement, I was in college at the time, and I'd been told by a professor that, you know, based on what we know about Mary and her situation, she probably could not have afforded a donkey. And so she probably had to walk when she went to Bethlehem. And for as long as he could remember, my grandfather had heard that story that she had ridden a donkey. And he was just not prepared to imagine it any other way. Now, I know as an adult, I was in college at the time, that whether or not Mary rode a donkey to Bethlehem is really irrelevant. It would have made a huge difference to her as a pregnant woman, I imagine, to ride rather than walk. And maybe she did ride a donkey. We have no way of knowing, and it has no impact on the story whatsoever. And I've always regretted that conversation that I had with him. And I learned a few things from it. I learned that possessing knowledge is not the greatest thing in the world. And when you combine knowledge with pride, it's a really bad combination. But it also made me more aware of how we are emotionally attached to the things that we believe about God, whether they are true or not true. It can mean something to us to have those beliefs challenged, to be changed. But the fact is, while whether or not Mary rode a donkey is completely irrelevant, there is a lot of bad theology out there. Bad theology that needs to be corrected. But when you try to correct bad theology, as I learned, you can sometimes hurt feelings. You can sometimes offend people. You may even bring people to tears. But what I need to say to you this morning, it needs to be said. And if you're angry, it'll make it harder for you to sleep. Wow. So now that I've got your attention, really got your attention, prepare to be disappointed. I am too old now to be controversial. I stopped being controversial when I got fired because of it. No, that wasn't the whole story. But here it is. Here's what I need to say. You know those yellow signs that are everywhere in people's yards, and they have the words printed upon them, "Thank you, Jesus"? Those are terrible theology. Very, very bad theology. They need to go. Now, if you have one in your yard, bear with me. If you don't, but you're thinking about getting one, I may have just saved you $8. You're welcome. But let me explain. So there's this idea prevalent among Christians that Jesus is the end-all, be-all. You know, that being a Christian begins and ends with Jesus. And so the thank you Jesus signs are kind of one representation of this idea, you know, that all we need is Jesus. If you look in a hymnal, you'll find a lot of other examples, many hymns that make the same suggestion. Hymns like, "Jesus is the only one I need," "Jesus is all the world to me," and "Jesus only." You could turn on your local Christian radio station or go down the street to any contemporary Christian church in town and spend, you know, here just be inundated with what one person has referred to as "Jesus is my boyfriend" songs. And I don't know why I just love that description, but it just sounds hilarious to me. Not so much to you, apparently. But the idea is that these songs are focused and centered around this idea of Jesus, 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 and only Jesus. Jesus is all some Christians ever talk about. So why is that a problem? Because Jesus seems to suggest here, in this passage we just read this morning, that there is something, or someone rather, that is of more benefit to us than he is in terms of our journey towards salvation. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus' big concern here is his imminent departure from this earth, but more specifically from his disciples. And his disciples share that concern. They're distraught. They are beside themselves with grief as the reality of what Jesus was saying was beginning to sink in. They were speechless. They were unable even to ask Jesus where he was going. They were so focused on the fact that he was going. And as Jesus observed, their hearts were full of sorrow. And we can understand that. I mean, if we think about all that Jesus was to these people, these men and women had been brought up to believe in a God who demanded obedience to literally hundreds of rules and regulations. They've been brought up to believe in a God who kept close records of every single sin they'd ever committed, and who only forgave sins through this carefully regimented sacrificial system. They've been brought up to believe in this God who is only approachable through priests, and who only spoke to them through select religious leaders. And Jesus just totally shattered those misconceptions. You know, he reduced the hundreds of laws that they thought they were supposed to follow to two. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He taught them that God's love was unconditional, and that his forgiveness was given freely to anyone who truly repented. He taught them that God knew each of them personally and intimately, and that they could go to God directly. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus had opened their eyes and their hearts and their minds to so many amazing truths, and now he's talking about leaving them, and they just could not handle that reality. Jesus was clearly moved by their sadness, and throughout the entire conversation, you can see him trying to reassure them and to comfort them that while he was leaving them, he was not leaving them alone. He wasn't leaving them orphaned, but he was going to send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would be with them forever. But the Holy Spirit could not be sent until Jesus returned to his Father. And it was for this reason that Jesus said it was to their advantage that he went away, that he left them, which implies that somehow the Holy Spirit was somehow better. Now that must have been really hard for them to believe. And so he went on to explain to them what it was that the Holy Spirit would accomplish. And this is by no means an exhaustive list of all the things the Holy Spirit does. This is the third time in this portion of Scripture that Jesus begins to unfold that, but he wants to give them some specific examples. And so in terms of the world, he says the Holy Spirit would do three things. The Holy Spirit would prove the world wrong about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. And he refers to the Holy Spirit here as an advocate, and he uses this term prove, which kind of points to a courtroom drama, so to speak, where the Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and he's laying out his case about why the world deserves to be condemned. But that word prove can also be translated as expose. So that reminds us again of Jesus and the work that he did. As the light of the world, he shined that light into the darkness and showed the world what was wrong about all that they were doing. So in regard to sin, in John's gospel, sin is defined as unbelief. You're not believing in Jesus, because it's only through believing in Jesus that you can receive forgiveness. So after Jesus went to be with his Father, the Holy Spirit would continue to present Jesus to the world through the testimony of the disciples. So each person who heard this testimony would have the opportunity then to make a decision about Jesus, whether they believed in him and would receive his forgiveness, or whether they would not and not be forgiven. Now, righteousness refers to being in a right relationship with God, or you might say being on good terms with God. And the world has many ideas about what righteousness looks like, but Jesus showed that a right relationship with God is a person who listens to God's voice, who obeys his commands, who loves his fellow human being. Now, after Jesus went to be with his heavenly Father, the example to the world of what righteousness looked like would be his disciples, who now filled with the Holy Spirit can be the people that Jesus wanted them to be. Now, as far as judgment is concerned, the world's system of judgment is faulty. You know, according to the world, Jesus deserved to die, not according to God's judgment. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, God would raise Jesus from the dead, proving that the world was wrong about him, and that the world would be reminded of this whenever the disciples celebrated Jesus' resurrection. But the Holy Spirit would also play a role within the community of faith. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, declaring to them the things that are to come. Jesus had a much clearer sense of what the future would hold for his disciples, but it was more than the disciples could handle all at once. The Holy Spirit would communicate these truths to the disciples over time as they were able to receive them. There were new situations they would encounter where they would need the Holy Spirit to guide them, and the Holy Spirit would do that. And like us, the disciples were forgetful. The Holy Spirit would remind them of the things that Jesus taught. There were situations where they had heard Jesus speak to them where they didn't understand what he was saying, and the Holy Spirit would bring those to mind and illuminate their understanding. These are some of the things the Holy Spirit would accomplish, some of the things the Holy Spirit would do. But you can't help but notice that Jesus did all of these things too. And so you might wonder, why can't we just say, thank you, Jesus? Why do we even need the Holy Spirit? Better yet, how is the Holy Spirit an improvement over Jesus? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not better than Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is every bit as necessary as Jesus to the completion of God's plan of salvation, and every bit as worthy of our thanks, of our worship, and of our praise. Jesus alone is not enough. You know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man, and as such, he had limitations. He lived in a certain time, over 2,000 years ago, in a certain place, many thousands of miles from here. He is too large to dwell within the human heart. He cannot be everywhere at all times, leading and guiding and convicting and inspiring and encouraging the millions of people who have called themselves Christians. By himself, he could not have completely changed the course of human history the way he has. But working in and through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, now that's a different story. The people that John were writing to were most likely the first generation of Christians who had no personal firsthand knowledge of Jesus. You know, they never saw him for themselves. They had only heard about him, and probably then only from people who maybe themselves had not had an personal encounter with Jesus. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit could have meant more to them than it did to the original 12 disciples who heard it from the lips of Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit closed that gap that was created by the years and the distance between them and Jesus, and it proved to them that Jesus was still alive, that Jesus was still loving, he was still forgiving, he was still guiding, he was still directing, he was still saving. How much more true should this be for us, who are so much further removed from the person of Jesus? I mean, how often do we thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit? How often do we talk about all the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in our lives, even in this very moment? How often do we give thanks to the Holy Spirit for moving among us, for speaking to us, for challenging us, for convicting us, for encouraging us, for changing us? See, you must have Jesus. Without Jesus, none of this would be possible, this thing that we call salvation. But you must have more than Jesus. You must also have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not optional if salvation is going to be available for any of us,
including the original 12 disciples.
We must have the Holy Spirit in order to present Jesus to the world. Without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't tell others the good news of the gospel as Jesus has commanded us to do. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not be the examples of righteousness that the world so desperately needs to see. Without the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, we could not challenge the rulers of this world with any hope of vindication. We must have the Holy Spirit in order to experience Jesus living in us and in our church. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not have any sense of a relationship with Jesus. We could not sense his presence and the peace and the comfort that it brings us. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not remember the teachings of Jesus, or at least understand them, what it means to follow them in this time and in this place. Without the Holy Spirit, we would be led astray by so many who have been tempted to add or take away from Jesus' teachings. I was talking with a friend of mine this week who's also a minister. We were talking about the Holy Spirit and moments when we have sensed the Holy Spirit's presence. And he was describing for me this scene that's familiar to me, familiar to some of you, the news of someone passing away and having gone to be with the family. And the mother, it was her son, was just beside herself. She was throwing things around. She was screaming. She was yelling. She was saying very hateful and hurtful things. And my friend, who's a pastor, just began to pray that the Holy Spirit would come. And there was a palpable moment when the whole atmosphere of the room changed, where that woman who was distraught and beside herself was overwhelmed with peace. That wasn't Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not sense His presence. You know, I don't really have a problem with those thank you Jesus signs. Probably just too cheap to buy one. But I just think that wherever you see a thank you Jesus sign, just next to it, there ought to be one that says, thank you, Holy Spirit. And while we're at it, if we really want to be theologically correct, on the other side, there ought to be one that says, thank you, Father. Or we could just create one sign that says, thank you, Trinity. It doesn't quite have the same ring to it, but I would pay $8 for that. I'd put that in my yard. Maybe we could make a bunch of them and sell them to raise money for the new building, and we would be known as the church with chicken pie, barbecue, and good theology. Let's thank God and praise Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we so often overlook the role of your Holy Spirit. It is right to praise Jesus, to worship Him, to give Him thanks. But He Himself has revealed to us that He works in partnership with you, the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. That it is through our triune God that salvation comes to us. That it is through the Holy Spirit that salvation is made real to those of us who are separated from Jesus by the distance of many miles and the many years that separate us. Through the Holy Spirit, God has come near to us. God walks beside us and dwells within us, challenging us, convicting us, encouraging us, comforting us, and transforming us into the image of Jesus. Help us to give thanks, to give praise, and to give worship in truth. We pray these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.